Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
I want to talk to you today about the dream God has for your life. How to discover that dream, how to pursue that dream. Next week, we're going to talk very specifically about what you do when that dream is challenged. What do you do when that dream is challenged even to where it looks like it might even die? And we'll talk about that in great depth. And I'm going to go into real issues that I went through in my when I was in my 20s that were devastating to me. That we're going to put up, that to me they weren't just roadblocks, they were dead ends. And what do you do when that which God has called you for and what's in your heart to do for God dies or diminishes? And today I want to talk to you first about how do you discover it? How do you find out what that is? One thing about being a Christian you need to understand. The dream that God has for you in your life, is the fact of it is this, it's not so much that you discover it, it discovers you. Because see, the dream that God has for you is in Him. And you're in Christ. Inside of you, there's something in your life that's meant to be larger than your life, more broad than just you getting up every day, figuring out your next problem, paying your bills. You were made to do something with your life that was greater than just meeting your own needs. You truly were called of God, not just to be inwardly focused. And our dream from God, it's bigger than you. And I want to just talk to you a little bit about that. I want to talk to you about understanding about a God-given dream. Is that it dwells on the inside of you as a person. It's in you. And it's something you have to discover, how you have to begin to let it unfold in your life. But you're going to have challenges. You're going to have roadblocks. I want it to be practical today. I remember when I know, and we'll give you more details as we go through this today, but when we were developing this property, and we had purchased 64 acres up here, and it was, man, we were removing 750,000 yards of dirt, a traffic light. It just was on and on and on. So because of my inexperience, of course, and I'm not a developer, I hired a consultant. And what I wanted to know, what are the steps we have to take as a church to get from right here to do this? And I laid out everything. I told him about this building. I told him about the one we're building right now, which will be done in just a few short months. And 4 or 5 months, whatever. And so he listened to everything. And he said to me, he went through a financial kind of picture. He said, it's impossible. You can't do this. And he said, you have no idea what you're getting into. This cannot be done from where you're doing it and this organization. It just can't be done. And I said, well, look, I said, don't take this offensively. But our professional relationship is over. I didn't ask you to tell me what was possible. I asked you for the steps to take. And I can get someone to tell me no for free. And so no offense, I said, but we are off the clock. And I said, look, I don't have any idea what I'm doing. That's what I brought you in here for. And he basically said, it's clear you don't know what you're doing. And he said, and what he did was presented facts. Now, let me tell you something about facts. They were real and they were true. Everything that man told me was true. Every obstacle that he pointed out was absolutely true. And based on evidence, he was absolutely correct. But what I want you to understand, three simple things I want you to know, you have to know. If you're going to discover God's dream for your life, there's three things you must know. It will be larger than you. It will require more than you. And now listen, this is the one that gets people the most. It will focus on someone other than you. Guys, I can't emphasize that one enough. I don't care how successful you are, how much money you make, how much fame somebody may achieve. If it is focused on them, they will rot and they will die. And everything they love will suffer. And as a Christian, you aren't called to live that way. A God-given dream. It's an amazing thing because it has to be larger than just your life. It really does. It's going to require a resource greater than you. And that's why time and time again in the scripture, you see some things spoken to this effect. One scripture says, not by might, that is human might or human power, but by the Spirit, the power of the Spirit of God, these things come to pass. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. There, if you're going to do something with your life that is God-given, if you're going to discover, pursue, and achieve the dream that God has called you to, and let me tell you something about that dream. It's calling you. It is a calling. It isn't something that you just do because of ego or I want something good for my life or I'd like to see that happen. God called you to something with your life greater than your life. It is honoring God to pursue that dream. It is God honoring to fulfill the purpose for which you were formed. And certainly you're going to face obstacles. But let me tell you guys, it is larger than you. It's going to require a grace from God, resources from heaven. It will require more than just you. The Bible says we are members one of another. We are members in part one of another. You're going to need the help of the body of Christ. You're going to need the influence of other people in your life. Not just God's, but man's help. You're going to need other people that God has equipped to help you. And then the third thing, which is probably the motive issue, which is the one that so separates us from the way the world system achieves their dream, is this. It will focus on someone other than you. Anything God in the Scripture points you and me to, anything He points you to that is a blessing in your life, He does it in a way that doesn't point to you. How many of you know marriage is ordained of God? That's a good place to go, amen. So it is. Can I tell you this? Do you know how God says to have a great marriage? It tells a husband what to give, not what to expect. There are no scriptures that tell a husband what to demand of his wife. And do you know what most marriage fights are about? Demands. And you know, there's not one scripture that tells a wife what to demand of her husband. It tells a wife what to give to her husband. In other words, if you're going to achieve God's dream for your marriage, you're going to have to focus on your spouse and not your needs. Well, then what about me? That's the whole picture of trusting God. When you focus, when you do it God's way, well, when God wanted a family, what did He do? God so loved the world that He gave of His own life. He gave Himself, and Jesus said that a corn of wheat would fall into the ground and die. If it doesn't die, it will remain alone. And He gave His life so that He could have a family. It is so important that we understand that that if you're going to fulfill a God-given dream, it can't focus on you. Now, there is a biblical principle that says, in watering others, you will water yourself. In focusing not just on you, it will end up lifting your life. And that's the paradox of the Christian life. By taking up your cross and follow Him daily, the Scripture said He'll lift you on high because you've known His name. He'll make you the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. He said, I'll bless you when you come in and I'll bless you when you go out. And everything you set your hand to, God said, I will prosper. God's not opposed to His people being blessed. In fact, He's called you to the blessed life. But He's called you to a blessed life that it originates from a motivation of focusing on someone other than yourself. And guys, I'm telling you, that is the motive issue. And so again, I want to ask, what do you do when you wake up tomorrow and go back into your real life? When you come out of the church setting or you get back in your car and drive home and real life hits you? Because on the inside of you, like a hummingbird, when winter approaches, many of them fly all the way to South America. Those little bumblebee things, size of a bumblebee, they winter in South America. You ever have people, I grew up blue collar, so we wintered where we summered. But you meet people, you know, and there are a lot of people in our church now that, you know, it's a certain time of the year, and they winter in Naples, you see. And they summer in Pittsburgh. And these little bumblebee-looking things, these little hummingbirds, they winter in South America, you see. And they come up in our backyards in the summertime. But something in them tells them, go. And it draws them to a place, and then it draws them back. That's what a God-given dream is. It's something inside you that makes you unique. You know, it might even be about some of the areas of your life, some of the things you don't even like about yourself are the very things that make you unique to fulfill the purpose of God in your life. And it is so critically important that as a Christian you understand that you have to literally discover the dream that's discovered you. Because Christ is in you. And there's something meant to do with your life that's greater than your life. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 3. Listen to this verse. But these things I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. I can tell you this, in fulfilling the purpose of God for your life, I promise you this, there will come times where it looks like it's overdue. Where it looks like the consultant that spoke to me, impossible. And if we're not careful, we will obey the facts rather than yield to a living God. Because I promise you, there are facts. And I'm not diminishing them. I'm not dismissing them. I'm not saying ignore them, that they don't exist. I'm telling you that they will bow their knee to a living God. Amen. And I mean that with sincerity. When you follow the plan of God for your life, the facts, and you may not be sitting in front of a, quote, consultant who looks at it and puts it all together and looks at you and says, you're out of your mind. I mean, politely, that's what he said to me. You are out of your mind. And I wonder, because in essence, I did say to him, I said, look, I have you here because I don't know what I'm doing. And he said, that's obvious. I wonder what he thinks now when he drives by and sees it. I'm serious. Because he was right, though. I'm not criticizing the man. He was 100% right. But I didn't bring him in to tell me what was possible. I want to know the steps to the impossible. You have to learn to take steps. And one of the ways, guys, I'm telling you, the greatest thing you can do that will enable you to make steps when you wake up in the here and rotten tomorrow morning is if your focus is on something other than you, you will be able to make those steps. And in those steps is where you will discover, you will literally begin to experience the supernatural power and grace of God. I remember 24 plus years ago now, Michelle and I just had gotten married. June 18th, we'll be married 25 years. And we got married and she had never left home. And I had this bright idea that I had been invited to speak in these churches in South Africa. And they were small little churches. And long story short, I thought, well, that would be a cool honeymoon. That sounds cool, doesn't it? Well, she had never left home to begin with, which was not the smartest thing to do, to say, okay, now we're going to go to Africa and then we're going to travel all over America. It took me 3 months to get her back to the ghetto I was moving her into. I'm not saying that as a joke. It was. People beside us sold, it was a crack house. And so it was not a real pleasant place to go. It took me 3 months to get her to her palace. And but God bless her. She is a brave and bold and good woman that loves Jesus and loves me, because she left Florida to come here. So anyway, so we're married. We're going to go to Africa. We get to South Africa. We're there just one day and kind of trying to get acclimated. We go to a little movie theater, and the next day it's blown up. It's a bit of a civil war. If you remember back then, it was a terrible thing with apartheid, and it was not a real great place to be. And so, I'm thinking, this probably wasn't what we were anticipating. You know, to go to the movie theater and the next day it's blown up. It was not good. So we were just kind of out of our element and doing whatever we could do to serve God. And we were speaking in churches. Well, there was a large church in the city of Johannesburg, a church that about 15, 20,000 people attended. And it was a massive campus. Well, the pastor, through a series of relationships, and that pastor is the one that set up some of the meetings in churches for me. Well, being polite, he invited me to lunch, Michelle and I. Well, I have to tell you, we did not want to go to lunch with this guy. We're like, oh God, please don't, oh God, we pray, Lord, please let him cancel. Can I tell you why? Because we thought he was important. We felt inadequate. And I don't care if you live long enough, you're going to step into situations where you're going to be convinced of your inadequacies. And I remember, we actually prayed, God, just please let something come up. We don't want anything bad to happen, but we have to cancel. We didn't cancel. So we had to get from our little place we were staying, this little kind of hotel, to their church. And there are two types of taxis in countries that have a third world element. There are real taxis, and then there are taxis. And those are kind of cars that barely run, and the drivers are a little, you know, you don't know what, but it was cheaper, so we went in that. And the problem was the driver was absolutely drunk. Now, I don't mean like a little bit stoned. I mean up on the sidewalk drunk. I remember thinking, we are going to die. Because he's going like, you know, 40, 50 miles an hour, hitting curbs, swerving. Now, anybody with any sense would have said, hey, oh, whoa, 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 pull over, let us out. You know why I didn't? Because I was afraid to be late for a meeting with an important person. The foolishness of inadequacies that we feel in life. So we go to lunch with this guy. I was never so happy to finish eating in my life. We get back to the church, and he said, one of my associates will take you on a tour of the building if you'd like to see it. No, we don't want to bother anybody. No. And he's like, and I'm sure they're looking at us like, what is wrong with you people? So finally, this guy takes us on a tour of the building. We're walking through it. The whole time we're apologizing. We're sorry. I'm sorry to bother you. I'm sorry to take your time. And I'm sure the guy's just kind of looking like, these people are troubled. And then he opens up the doors of their sanctuary. It sat about 5,500 people. And I remember walking in there and it was, whoa, this thing's massive. And while we're walking in there, I had an experience with God. Now, what I'm about to share with you has not happened all the time in my life. It's not something that happens even every year, per se, like this, or every 2 to 3 years. But every once in a while, as you're pursuing the things God has for your life, He will say something in your heart and give you a picture for tomorrow. And that picture will be so different from your reality that if you're not careful, you'll avoid it. You'll laugh. In fact, I did. I remember walking along the side wall of that great sanctuary, and the Spirit of God spoke to my heart these words, I will use you to build something like this someday. I laughed out loud. I remember, I actually said out loud, it's ridiculous. It's crazy. I didn't even tell Michelle. I was embarrassed by it. Because I didn't feel adequate to be in the building. I thought, that's just crazy. So I never said a word to Michelle about it. This June, when we move in, it will literally be somewhere close to, almost, it might be to the day, 25 years to the day, that we'll walk into a building like that one. How did that happen? Well, how do you get through those things? How do you get from here to there? And the fact of it is that He spoke things into my heart at a time in my life when I didn't feel I belonged in the building, let alone to be used to build something like that. And to be honest with you, back in that time, all I could think of was the building. I didn't realize it was about, I was just in my 20s. It was really about people, not a building at all. And so I wanted to just wind down this morning by telling you three simple things, three key ingredients that you must have in your life if you're going to fulfill a God-given dream in your life, if you're going to dream on with your life, if you're going to discover it, if you're going to pursue it, and if you're going to achieve it. The first principle that must be present in a dreamer's life is they don't give up. And I promise you, you'll have perfect reasons. Now, let me make this practical. You say, well, Pastor John, I'm not called to build a church. If you're married, you're called to have a great marriage. And I promise you, if you're married long enough, you're going to have some marvelous opportunities to give up. Yeah. And you may, I don't even mean necessarily even a divorce, but inside, you just kind of, you have marvelous opportunities. Relationships, career path, your health, your emotional well-being, your walk with God. What is it that God's put in you greater than yourself? I tell you this, the one ingredient, one of the key ingredients you must have is that you refuse to give up. You refuse to obey the facts. You yield and submit to God first. You say, Lord, I know these things are real. I know they feel bad. And I know they give me a course of action to follow. But I won't follow that course of action. I'll follow you. Listen to what Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says. Let us not get tired of doing what is right. For after a while, we will reap a harvest. Everyone say, reap a harvest. We will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't get discouraged and give up. Anybody here ever felt discouragement? Yeah, I imagine some of us, you know, between getting up and getting here, you could have felt discouraged. Discouragement's the gift that just comes to all of us, doesn't it? But if you're not careful, when discouragement comes, it will come like a lawyer and lay out a case in front of you and get you to back off things out that God put in your heart. You were made to do something with your life greater than yourself. You were made to fulfill things that will bless others. And the reality of it is that in doing that is where your own life will be blessed. If you seek just for your own blessing, if you seek for your own edification, and it's about you, you might get a lot of stuff. You might achieve a lot of things, but you mark this down. What you end up with will rot in your hands. And I don't care who you are and how much money you make or what you do. If you live focused on you, it will rot. Your relationships will rot. And I don't care how much money you put in the bank. It'll be like you never had any. Because it is a biblical principle. And when you learn to live this way, you learn to live broad and big. And I'll tell you the truth of it is, we're going to have amazing reasons to give up. I know when God called Michelle and I to start this church, it's crazy. I mean, we didn't have any money. There weren't any people. And we didn't know what we were doing. 1988, we were just married just maybe 6-7 months. And we're driving through Cranberry Township to go speak at a church in Apollo, Pennsylvania. We're minding our own business just driving in our car. When we drove past on Freedom Road there on the other side of Cranberry, the presence of God fills the car we're driving. We're just in the middle of a conversation. We stop talking. And God individually, to both of us, says the same thing in our hearts, that I'll use you to start a church here someday. And we stopped. It was just an odd feeling. I said, Michelle, did God deal with your heart just now? She said, yes. I said, what did he speak to your heart about? She said, you tell me. I said, no, you tell me. You know, you go back and forth. And it was the same thing, that you'll start a church here someday. Now, like most men, I don't need any information to draw a conclusion. When it comes, I said, well, honey, listen, here's what that means. I mean, we're like 8 seconds into it. Here's what this means. Listen, I'm not a pastor. You know I'm not a pastor. So here's what this means. Somebody who is a pastor will start a church in Cranberry. And we will know it's God's will for our life to stop traveling in churches and come and help that pastor. I might need to go get a different kind of job, and we'll serve that church. We'll do whatever it takes to cause that church and that pastor to succeed. And we'll know it will be God's will. So let's just keep our ear to the ground. When somebody we know of, it will be a church similar to our background, is starting, then we'll go help. She said, okay, we'll do it. And we just went on with her life. In 1989, and then 1990, then 1991, 1992. Now we're living in Africa. And we're missionaries there. We were there about a year. And we were determining, okay, God, what do you want us to do with our life? We loved Africa. We loved serving the people of that continent. And we were in mainly southern and central Africa. And we were really deciding, should we give our lives to serve this people? And we would have loved to have done that. And yet Cranberry Township kept coming up in our hearts. So I'd pray, and here's how I'd pray. I said, Lord, I said, you know we're willing to go help in Cranberry Township, but somebody's disobeying you. I prayed that again and again. I said, somebody's missing it, Lord. I said, I can't just go there if someone's not started. I said, what do you want us to do? And so over time, both of us in prayer, it became apparent that in my heart, that, and when God made it real to me that I've called you to do it. I thought, that's crazy. I'm not a pastor. I don't have any, I don't know how to do that. So we came off the field in Africa. Michelle, when we flew back, she was right around 8 months plus pregnant with Ryan. And we're going to start this church. Woohoo. Didn't have a clue. Here's what we did. We drove around here. And Michelle said, honey, let's go to the cinema world. Back then, it's called Cranberry Cinemas now. And let's see if they'll rent us space. See, back then, nobody was using cinemas to start churches. At least we didn't know of any. But there were no places to rent here. So she said, let's try the cinema. I said, isn't that kind of crazy? She said, we're kind of crazy. So I went in and we worked out a deal and we just started. That was it. Had no idea what we were doing. I've had people ask me, you know, since, well, did you guys do demographic studies and blah, blah, blah? I didn't know what a demographic was. All I did was do what I know to do. And guys, God began to do amazing things, which brings us to the second thing you have to have in your heart. This must be an ingredient in your heart if you're going to fulfill the dream God's given you, is that you must have a purpose that's larger than yourself. It's got to be bigger than you. It cannot focus on you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, listen to what Paul wrote. He said, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved." Paul said, listen, I'm more than willing to spend, that is my resources, and personally to be spent for you, even though you don't return it back. Paul was not looking to the people he served to meet his needs. He said, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. And I've learned something about a God-given dream. That along the journey and the steps that God will lead you to take, it will require you to be others focused. It will require you to be others focused with your time, with your money, with your talent. And I don't mean a tip here and a tip there. I mean a God-sized dream is going to require a God-sized giver. And I'm not talking about money, but it includes money. And I remember trying to think about how do you start a church. I had no idea. All that I knew, just get up and preach and sing first. You want to know how miserable it was? I led the singing. Yeah, go ahead and laugh. It's a good time to laugh. It even gets better. We didn't have musicians. We used a CD. Not a split track CD with instrumental. No, it was a CD of people actually singing worship songs. We just sang along with them. So that would have been a rough service. I had no idea. I didn't want to go to that part of the service. That's all we knew to do. But I learned something about a God-sized dream. I know that it cannot be about you. And I've gone through my life, and there's one trail that I've seen consistent in following God in the actual steps you're going to take. Is God's Word and God's Spirit will lead you to do things that will seemingly cause you to do without. That will make it like someone's taking from you while you're giving to someone else. If you're going to have a great marriage, I promise you, you will learn that principle. That you're going to have to give, even though, like Paul said, the more abundantly I love you, it seems the less you love me back. But there comes a point that when God shows up in a situation, if people will yield, and you can have something amazing when both people seek to meet the need of the other. It's heaven on earth. Marriage will be the closest thing you have to heaven or hell on earth. Either do it God's way or make your bed in hell. Because there is no middle ground. You either serve that person or hate that person eventually. Hallelujah. It's the truth. Because anything focused on you will rot. And Paul said it, I'll spend and be spent for you. Now, of course, you know, there are practical things. I have a wife. I have a baby. We're starting a church. And at that time, our ministry, our traveling ministry, our missions ministry, had an average income of $7,000 to $9,000 a month coming into the ministry. And we had obligations and outreaches that we supported. And so here was what I was going to do. And there was nothing inappropriate about this. I was going to write all of my partners and ask them to consider for a 1 to 2 year commitment to continue their support to help us start the church. And now, to me, to be honest with you, I thought that's what we would do. And, you know, that would be a real healthy way to start a church. That would be a great income to be able to rent stuff and buy things you need. And it would have been great. So 3 times I sat down. This is before the days of, well, not for most people, but for me it was, computers. And I wrote out a letter to my partners. And I wrote that out and I was asking them, telling them what we're doing. And I just felt wrong about it and I threw it away. 3 times I did that. Finally, I just said in prayer, I said, Lord, why don't I have a piece to send this to my partners? And you know what he spoke to my heart to do? He said, write your partners and tell them to stop supporting you and to support a missionary in your place. You see, they started supporting me on the basis of missions. He said, tell them, and I told them the missionary I was working with to consider supporting this missionary. And the Postal Service of the United States of America was perfect with that letter. because our support went from $7,000 to $9,000 a month to $150 in 30 days. Like that. No one lost the letter. No one. I remember thinking, Lord, no one gets letters from preachers telling them to stop. And yet that's what I was led to do. At the time, I thought, why are you doing this to me? I said, you sound like Pharaoh. Go make me this and make bricks and you take away the straw. I said, here's this a group of people that would, I believe, would be called to help us. And you told me to tell them to stop. Now, looking back, I understand it. But at the time, I felt persecuted. I go, why? I mean, why are you doing this? Because, you see, he will lead you to do things that will make you focus on other people. That will make you trust him. He will lead you into steps that will cause you to have to be others focused. And it's not just Michelle and I. Everybody in this church that when we started in a cinema world, that built the first building, that bought this land, that built this building, that are paying to renovate this youth center, that are building that building. Now, I realize there aren't a lot of seats open in here, but at least you have a seat. You had a place to park. Your kids have a room. They're a little crowded, but they have room. I mean, you have a room. Why would you ever build a 2,400-seat auditorium? You don't need it. You have a church. Because a God-given dream is not focused on you. And it's the reason the average American church is going backwards, because they live their life and existence based on what the members want. What they need. And it's wrong. It's about the mission of Jesus. And I tell you, for years, there are people been coming here for going on 20 years now. And all they've done is build stuff. But let me tell you what else they've done. They've seen people's lives change to the glory of God. A God-given dream requires you to have a purpose that's bigger than you. And lastly, a God-given dream will demand that you depend upon a strength beyond your own. Now, I'm not just talking, well, Lord, we trust you, kind of, you know, theoretical. I mean, my God, I trust you. Because if you're going to pursue those steps with all the facts beating on you constantly, you're going to have to depend upon a grace that's greater than you, a power that's greater than you. And you're going to have to believe that your God is faithful. I can't tell you how many obstacles came through the years in our own life. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about one of them. In my early 20s, an obstacle that came into my life that was just absolutely devastating. And it seemed like it was just a dead end. I'm going to talk to you about that. I'm going to talk to you about what do you do when you're trying to pursue these things and yet things around you are so contrary and you can be so discouraged. Time and time again, things would line up 5 miles deep telling me, you're out of your mind. Why are you doing this? But every time we would yield to God, and I would tell you this on a personal level, more times, probably 4 or 5 times in my life, every time we had money saved, personally, and I'm not telling you that God will lead you to do this, so please hear me. This is, I would say most people will never be led to do this, okay? So this is a direction from God that was for my life. Do not follow this personally. You better hear from God if you do. 4 or 5 separate times, and if I took the time to think it through, I'd remember all of them. Every time we'd save money, God would lead us to give it all away. All of it. And you know, we have, needs like most people do. You know, we're human. And we'd have money saved. And Michelle, we'd come together and say, honey, I just feel like we need to give that to such and such a ministry. And we'd empty all of our accounts. And then 2-3 years, we'd have a little nest egg, give it away again. And I began to wonder, I almost thought like, God, you have something against us? I'm just being honest with you. My ignorance, I thought, can't you let us keep some stuff? Can't you let us have any security? But I didn't realize that in those simple steps of obedience, on the other side of those pennies, who cares how much money it was a heart condition that was being developed that would enable us to trust God, not for money and not for buildings, but for people. The most precious thing, the most precious commodity on the planet. The Bible calls them the precious fruit of the earth. Listen to what Psalms 18, verse 26 says as we wind this down. He said, God, you deliver the humble, but condemn the proud and the haughty one. You have turned on my light. The Lord my God has made my darkness turn to light. Now in your strength, now listen, I can scale any wall, attack any troop. What a God he is. How perfect in every way. All his promises prove true. He is a shield for everyone who hides behind him. How many of you are doing some hiding? I am. For who is God except our Lord? But he is as a rock. He fills me with strength and protects me wherever I go. He gives me the sure-footedness of a mountain goat upon the crags. He leads me safely along the tops of the cliffs. Let me stop just a second there. Listen. God didn't call you to live in the safety of a valley. He called you to live on the mountaintops, along the edges of the cliff. And it is precarious. But he said, but I'll give you the sure-footedness of a mountain goat. When we lived in Africa, we lived behind where we lived on this farm in a little town called Rustenburg. There was a stone mountain behind us. And it was magnificent. And there's a little deer called a dika. It's about the size of a German shepherd. And a dika runs along the rocks like a normal deer would be able to run through a field. It's the most amazing thing to see a dika running through rocks. These precarious things, these jagged, and it's running as clearly and as easily and sure-footedly as if it were as a normal deer would run through the woods or run through a field. And God said, I've called you to live in that place, but I will give you the sure-footedness of a mountain goat or a dika. I'll give you a sure-footedness in your life. Even though it's impossible, I'll cause you to be secure in insecure places. And guys, if there's anything I can tell you about fulfilling a God-given dream, in the midst of insecurity, there is a security in him. And it is incredible. He goes on to say this. Verse 34, he prepares me for battle and gives me strength to draw an iron bow. You have given me your shield of victory. Your right hand, O Lord, supports me. Your gentleness has made me great. God has nothing against you being made great. But that greatness needs to be about his purpose and not you. And greatness in God is fulfilling his purpose. Isn't it incredible? He said, you've given me your shield of victory. Your right hand supports me. Your gentleness has made me great. You know, we've been very privileged in the last 30 years, Michelle and I, to see God do amazing things. And if the younger I was, those accomplishments would have been maybe things I would have thought through about a building or a size of a congregation or and things that were that had nothing to do with God. But the reality of it is, the older I've gotten, I realize that the greatest honor we've ever had in our life is to see that by these simple steps of faith, to walk in the impossible places that we felt impossible, that even experts told us were impossible, that God showed up. And when he showed up, he began to move through people's lives and in people's lives. If many of you know our story, many of you do, with our son who had autism. And it was pretty severe and profound, and it was difficult and heartbreaking. And by the grace and mercy of God, Jesus healed him. And I'm so grateful for that. But let me tell you something that's done for us through the years. Is Michelle and I have always had a desire to serve families with children with special needs, because we are one of those families. And so we have a class called Endless Possibilities to serve families with children with special needs, and to do everything we can to trust God and for their possibilities to go further than anyone thought possible. And so back last summer, I really began to feel in my heart it was time for me to talk about it more. In more of a healing setting to pray for people. And to be honest with you, I didn't talk much about it. I did sporadically because it was so sacred to Michelle and I. I just not something I like to talk about. It's just too sacred to us to sound like you're sensationalizing something like that. And yet I knew that was something God put in my heart. And a friend of mine over in Canton, Ohio, Mike Caminetti, called me spur of the moment, said, John, can you come over and speak for me this Wednesday? And so I said, yeah, I'll make arrangements. And I came over. I said, Mike, would you mind if I share my son's story and pray for people with kids that have any special needs? I said, I just, it's something in my heart. I'd like to just see, you know, go do it somewhere. And would you mind if I did that? He said, no, that's fine. And so I just shared Ryan's story and just prayed a general prayer. And after the service, several people I got to meet, but a single mom came up with a 4-year-old little boy. And of course, I recognized all the symptoms. I'd seen them in my own son. Of course, you know, where she would, if you know anything about children with autism, you'll notice their parents always have a hand on them. And it's just every picture we have of our son, anywhere we were, you'll see mine or Michelle's hand on him, because it was just the only way to keep him in one spot. And sure, this little boy had those same tendencies, and the mom had been through so much, and she's trying to talk to him. She's crying, and little boy's having difficulties in loud surroundings, and she said, "Would you pray for him?" And I said, "I'd love to." And so I laid my hands on the son and prayed for him, and just believed God with her, and I'm trusting God to do supernaturally in young kids, in people with those needs in their life, more than anyone could dream possible. I just got a letter from her that little boy, since that time, who was not, wouldn't speak, wouldn't look at you, is now speaking fluently, and they're dismissing him from the programs of support, and she said, "Pastor John, he's whole. He's whole." It's amazing. So grateful. You know, to see that, to see marriages that were broken put back together, you can have the world with a fence around it, and you can keep it. A God-given dream, it's when other people begin to get raised and lifted and helped. And in one sense, we all get to do that as the church family. But in your own life, you were called. There's something in you that will produce that. You will be salt and light in our world in ways that are unimaginable. Stop limiting yourself. Stop believing the lies. Stop defining yourself by yesterday. Stop listening to the consultants who tell you what's impossible. Find out. Get back to that hummingbird, so to speak, and find out where that heartbeat is sending you to. And then get busy serving somebody. Get busy thinking about someone other than yourself. Begin to serve in spite of what you see. Look for some way, I don't care how small it is, where you can begin to give yourself for someone or something greater than yourself. And in those atmospheres is when you will begin to see an expression of the grace of God and the provision of God that will take you places you never dreamed. Because God is faithful. And at the end of this, it's about giving glory to God. It's about honoring Him. And every dream fulfilled is honoring the call of God on your life. He made you for something awesome. And don't you buy into the facts. Don't you buy into whatever the line is here and the wall is here. You find out, one, what God's Word says about you, two, what that heartbeat is drawing you to do something outside of yourself, greater than yourself. Begin in your relationships. I'm telling you guys, He'll take you places you never dreamed possible. And next week we're going to talk about what do you do when you come up against the barriers. And I'm telling you, there are barriers. Not if, it's when. And you can overcome them by the grace of God. And you can live your life on purpose and fulfill the dream heaven has for you. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your great grace that's upon every heart here today. I thank You for Your great love, Your great mercy. And no matter how people may have come here today, I ask You that You would lift them. I ask that You would help them, that You would bring them to places they never dreamed possible. But first, You would bring them beyond their present circumstance. Help them to see how much You love them, how good You are, and how faithful You are. And Lord, I ask You that as we come together today, I know there are people in this room. I know they have to be. There are people with so much discouragement. They fought just to get here. Help them to see that You'll never give up on them. They may give up on them, but You never will. Help them, Father, to take the next step. Help us to walk these things out, individually and as a church family. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today, you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life. If today you drew your final breath and passed into eternity, I'd ask you a question. Where will you spend it? Where will you spend your forever if today was your final day on planet Earth? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today, you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life. I'm not asking you if you're religious, if you've been to church. I'm not asking you any of those things. I'm asking you, have you ever accepted Christ into your life to save you? He's the only one who paid the debt that you couldn't pay. And he paid it by dying on the altar of a cross. So my question today, what will you do with Jesus? Go after him with all your heart. Invite him into your life. And the scripture said he turns no one away. He will come and make you new. So if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, that's me. Would you please include me in a prayer and invite Christ in my heart? I'll pray for you right where you're seated. With every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Would you lift your hand right now and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Say, Pastor, include me with those that have raised their hand. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you so much. If you've not yet raised your hand, say, Pastor, thank you, sir. God bless you. Say, include me as well. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Just lift your hand so I can see it. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Thank you so much. Put your hands back down. If you've not yet raised your hand, say, Pastor, please include me as well. Just do it right where you're seated, and I'll pray for you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just do it right now. One more moment, and we're going to pray. If you raised your hand or you should have, thank you. God bless you. Thank you. If you raised your hand or you should have, please pray this out loud where you hear it with your own ears. Christ Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray it out loud where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is wiped away. I am heaven bound. And I boldly confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Would you give them a hand, please?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.